is about a widow and her two daughters using a Ouija board to help people move on with their lives. They interact with a spirit, but are unaware of the fact that it has possessed Doris, the youngest daughter. This movie features a couple of actors and actresses, such as Lolo Wilson, Elizabeth Reeser, Annalisa Basso, Kate Siegel, just to name a few. And, Rotten Tomatoes gives this movie the approval rating of 84%, IMDb 6.2 out of 10. And the box office for this was $81.7 million, although the budget for this movie was ranging between $9 and $12 million. Let's talk about this movie. How did you like it? And what's a Ouija board?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm not very, very fond of these kind of movies where they summon a spirit, because the idea doesn't go through my head. Nevertheless, the movie was okay. It was, if you're into horror movies and trying to scare yourself, it does a job, I guess. And considering that it's box office success,
yes,
compared to its budget, it done all right. So it had that dark theme to it, and that possession and exorcism and whatever you call it. So, like I said, it's not my cup of tea, but it was watchable to a certain extent. I didn't mind it. So I would definitely give it like 3 or 4 out of 10 because I'm not into the genre. The Ouija board is something that's been used for a long time, I think over 100 years now or so, where there's a board where it's you put a triangle and then people place their hands and then the board itself moves to the letters and then you have to spell them out because apparently
there's a planchette.
Planchette. So the spirit's supposed to be talking to you. And it's been used in the public culture for a long time now where people try to communicate with spirits.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, that's it.
Thank you very much, Syed Abdullah. Let's take a short break, and then we'll be back and, pick Brother Yasser's brain too for this movie. Stay with us.
Daddy, are you there? Who are you?
Your sister's taking you to school today.
I don't want to go! I'm going to stay here and talk to my friends.
What friends?
I'll show you. Are you here?
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Ouija, Origin of Evil, produced in 2016, directed by Mike Flanagan. Well, Brother Yasser, let me ask you about the Ouija boards. Where does it come from? Where does the idea come from? Do you know anything about the history of the Ouija boards?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I can't say I do. It may be a medieval instrument that was probably used during the time of, witchcraft or satanic kind of rituals. Maybe it's a way to kind of, like as you mentioned in the movie, a way that communicates with a world beyond the physical realm. Mm-hmm. Again, a realm within the physical realm, but that's beyond our kind of sight, our physical sight anyway. One thing that is also interesting is that it's something that obviously over a period of time has continued, wherever it's come from. So therefore, in order for it to continue, it must have shown results. If somebody says that, this worked or it can work or it has worked, therefore it shows, if it has a continuation, it shows that somewhere down the line it worked or gave results or whatever it may be.
You mean it survived the test?
It survived the test of time basically because it showed results, right?
Exactly.
If it didn't, throw it away. Also,
but there could be like rumors around it.
Rumors around it, maybe things written about it, they may not have been true. Exaggeration. Again, the actual history behind it, I wouldn't know. Mm-hmm. But there's also another thing that is important, that we've spoken about this previously as well, is that within the world of creation, there are also forces that kind of push these demonic things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, for example, I think one of the our previous things, the book of Diablo, for example, we kind of discuss, does such a book even exist?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Can we just deny it because we don't know any knowledge of it? No. So there are obviously...
With the movie The Ninth Gate,
something.
With Johnny Depp.
Yeah, so things like this, for example, you know, is it a tool that these forces or these evil forces within the world of creation gave to human beings in order to kind of move them away from their ultimate and obviously you know, purpose of creation.
Mm-hmm.
It's possible. Like.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Brother Yasser. Let's take a short break and take a listen to a part of this movie, Ouija, Origin of Evil, produced in 2016, directed by Mike Flanagan, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Viewpoints, a movie critique program on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
Something is happening that we can't understand.
I'm concerned about your girl.
What's this about, Father?
What are you doing? I'm not doing it!
The spirit world is dangerous.
They were watching us all those years.
By using the board, you've opened up a portal.
Back to the program, Viewpoints, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speakers, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, helping me criticize the movie Ouija, Origin of Evil, produced in 2016, directed by Mike Flanagan. Sayyid Abdullah, you know, in the approximately early part of this movie, there's a conversation within the family members that use this Ouija board, and the whole movie is revolving around this family. They are talking about actually a priest that is going to be actually introduced into the movie, right, injected. And they talk of the priest as not being allowed to marry. Is there any reason for the priest not to marry at all?
According to the Roman Catholic Church, they have this celibacy vow where a priest are not allowed to marry.
Mm-hmm.
So in terms of the church itself, the Catholic Church, they said that the priests, they need to at least in their lifestyle,
mm-hmm.
they need to resemble Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus was unmarried.
Yeah.
So the priest needs to be unmarried, that's one. Two, he needs to devote his life to the church. So based on that, the church themselves, they set a law that the priest must take a vow of celibacy, which means he's not allowed to get married. So if a priest takes a vow not to get married, then he has to obviously uphold his vow not to get married.
Is there any evidence supporting the claim, like Jesus was celibate?
We Islamically and even in Christianity, we do have the that Jesus alayhi salam did not get married, because mind you, like comparing the Christian faith to the Muslim faith, Isa alayhi salam is still alive, right?
Mm.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him. So at whatever years he lived, for 30 or so years on earth, I think
Islam says Jesus was never killed. Right?
Yeah, he was never killed.
They say that
he's alive.
Yeah, they say that he was crucified, and then on Easter Sunday, he rose again.
He was resurrected after three days of being crucified. So from an Islamic perspective, Isa alayhi salam is still alive. So for the 30 years or so that he lived, he was amongst people before Allah took him up to the heavens. The conditions and the circumstances he had, I don't think he was, you know, able to get married. So he was single. For that, and we have a hadith that says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will throw like a really massive wedding for Isa alayhi salam, where all the inhabitants of heaven will be gathered and they will celebrate for aeons, because time is not existence in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So based on that, he never got married alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
So Christianity sees that as a way to you know, to pass that doctrine of theirs that Isa didn't get married, Jesus didn't get married. So the priest who serves the church must resemble Isa in this aspect of his life, that he didn't get married, so you must also
and
not get married.
This is a practice only common in Catholicism, right?
Catholicism. Mainly the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church mainly, the Roman Catholic Church mainly does that celibacy. And they make their priests take a vow of celibacy as well, not just the fact that it's, oh, you're a priest, you have to be like Jesus, mm-hmm. but also they force them into taking vows mm-hmm. of celibacy where they're not allowed to get married.
I see.
And that backfired at them, mind you, like, terribly.
I know.
Because
of the scandals, everybody has
this. Yeah, the scandals are still going. They're not ending. They just keep, you know, shoving it under the carpet kind of thing.
Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, for your nice contribution to the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize one of those movies with spiritual or religious themes, which was in this episode, Ouija, Origin of Evil, produced in 2016, directed by Mike Flanagan. Of course, we haven't come to the end of the critique of this movie, and hopefully we'll do that in the upcoming episode. Just try to follow us up to get the rest of this critique. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Want to hear something cool?
Sure.
Do you know what it feels like to be strangled to death? First, you feel the pressure in your throat. And you start to taste something. Very sour in your mouth. Then, it's like someone lights a match. Right in the middle of your chest. And that fire grows. It fills your lungs and your throat. And all the way behind your eyes. And the last thing you feel is cold. Good night, Romeo.
It's just a game.
In the limelight.
Six months of the Zionist regime bombardment have left the Gaza Strip in ruins. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, in a yard surrounding a modest chalet in Gaza's Deir al-Balah, where her parents took shelter from Israeli bombardment, one-year-old Iman al-Saqa takes her first barefoot steps. When she arrived on October 13th, Saqa was wrapped in a blanket and cradled in her mother's arms. Following 6 months of displacement, she now toddles around independently and is beginning to utter her first words. With around 50 other people, this makeshift shelter became home for Iman and her parents after their apartment in Gaza City was reduced to rubble by an Israeli regime airstrike on October 11th. Soheila Al-Saqa, Iman's mother, told Middle East Eye, Iman is my first child. A few months before she was born, we had moved to our new apartment where we designed a pink bedroom for her. We had plans to throw a big party on her birthday. Never did we think that we would not be able to even bake a cake. She added, we were once planning a luxurious life. Instead, I've had to teach her to use the toilet at a very young age since we cannot always find diapers for her. And if we do, they are very expensive. From her shelter in Rafah in the southern Gaza Strip, Zaino Al Rais curiously tracks the news of the upcoming Tawjihi, the final high school exams for her peers in the occupied West Bank. Before the war on Gaza, she had been gearing up for a pivotal year, setting her sights on being listed among the top students in Palestine's high school examination. However, as the war extends into its seventh month, she laments that both her academic and social life have been put on hold indefinitely. Rais, 17, told Middle East Eye, "I haven't only lost 6 months of my life, but an entire year. Tawjihi students in the West Bank have already begun preparing for their exams in around 2 months, while all I am doing here is moving from one shelter to another. When the school year started, I set aside my social life and everything else, determined to focus solely on my studies to achieve a high score that would secure me a scholarship at one of the world's esteemed universities abroad. Today, my entire life has been set aside." Even if the war ends soon, Rais and approximately 620,000 students enrolled in schools in Gaza would not be able to return immediately. At least 351 students have been completely or partially destroyed during the Israeli bombardment of the Gaza Strip over the past 6 months. Among these, 65 are UNRWA-run schools and 286 are government schools, according to the Palestinian Ministry of Education in Gaza. The remaining schools are serving as shelters for hundreds of thousands of displaced people whose homes have been either completely destroyed or damaged by the attacks. Rais, who evacuated her home in Gaza City in the first week of the attacks and since been displaced multiple times, said, "In the limited time I am able to connect the internet, it has become my hobby to scroll through Facebook groups of Tawjihi students outside of Gaza. I watch them discuss lessons and ask questions about classes and the expected date of exams. I often cry, and my parents wish to do anything to help me continue my education, but they are helpless. Life has stopped. The only thing ongoing here is death. We cannot plan for our next day. How can I plan for my future? Where I would study or what I want to major in? I'm not even sure that I will survive to pass Tawjihi." So far, more than 5,994 Palestinian students and 266 teachers and administrators have been martyred in Gaza. Amid the perpetual sense of insecurity and the relentless sounds of bombardment for 6 consecutive months, Gaza residents find themselves battling in yet another war in their homes and shelters, with essential supplies like electricity, water, fuel, and cooking gas cut off since the first day of the war. Every aspect of the residents' daily life becomes a struggle. Samer Al-Agha, originally a resident of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza Strip, currently lives in a tent in Rafah, along with his wife, mother, and 3 children. He told Middle East Eye, "During the first 4 months of the war, there was no cooking gas at all. Everyone in Gaza used either firewood or coal to cook and heat water for bathing. But in the next 2 months, cooking gas has been allowed in, but in very limited amounts. We finally got to buy a gas cylinder at almost 5 or 6 times its original price. But it's okay because even firewood has become very expensive. Without access to running water in any household throughout the Gaza Strip, residents have been relying on water distribution vehicles to refill their tankers for drinking, washing, and bathing." He added, "Since the first day when Israel declared the cutting of our water supply, we knew we would stop having water coming from the top. But we never thought this would continue for 6 months. For half a year, we have been heating water on fire and using empty cans of canned food to pour water for bathing. To wash our clothes, we cannot use washing machines because we neither have electricity nor water, so we have to do it by hand. One would think these are marginal things, but they are not. This is our everyday life, something that we have been sleeping or waking up for half a year. The occupation has made us live a primitive life that even our great-grandparents did not live, and it didn't happen gradually. We suddenly found ourselves living it one day.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. This is Lakh Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And in this program, as you know, we're going to talk about the characteristics and the seerah and the lifestyle of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in order to make use of all these hints and the stories and narrations in our real life and take them into a practical and functional form in order to go through the right path and reach the satisfaction and approval of Allah Almighty. The characteristic and attribute that we're going to talk about in this episode is the honesty and integrity of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. As we all know, Prophet Muhammad was popular and famous at the time of his glorious life as Amin or reliable. And the reason, the underlying reason of calling him Amin was his honesty and integrity. The Prophet was a person whose honesty was common knowledge to those around him. So, in fact, his men of nation had officially titled him Amin, as I told you, which means the trustworthy. Even when they persecuted him and rejected his message, they still trusted him with their most precious possessions. And there are some narrations from the follower of Prophet Muhammad or the people around him, which one of them is he instructed Ali, peace be upon him, to stay behind in Mecca to return all the property the messenger of Allah had held in trust for people. There was no one in Mecca, even his enemies, who had valuables that he feared for except that he kept them with the messenger of Allah due to the honesty and trustworthiness that was known to all about him. Ali, peace be upon him, stayed back for 3 days and three nights to deliver everything entrusted by the people to the messenger of Allah, peace be upon him and his family, and then caught up with him after completing that task. His honesty was so evident that even people from different eras, backgrounds, religions, and as I told you, even the enemy of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, recognize it. It's indeed difficult to imagine a fair person reading his life and arriving at a different conclusion. Even from the Western philosophers and historians, there are some people who had this declaration and this confession about Prophet Muhammad, about his reliability at the time. Dear listeners, let's go for a short break, then we're going to come back in order to talk more about this characteristic of Prophet Muhammad, honesty and integrity.
As-salamu alayka ya, ya Rasulullah. As-salamu alayka habibi, ya Nabi Allah. As-salamu alayka ya, ya Rasulullah.
Actually, another powerful testament to his integrity was his adamant refusal to allow anyone aggrandize him. Jabir ibn Abdullah narrates that there was a scholar eclipse on the day that Ibrahim, the son of Allah's messenger, had died. When the people began to say that the eclipse was due to the death of his young child, Allah's messenger rose at once and said, "The sun and the moon are not eclipsed because of the death or birth of anyone. Rather, there are two of God's signs by which He instills fear in His slaves. When you see an eclipse, pray and invoke God." If the Prophet actually was someone who wouldn't care for the integrity of human beings, and more importantly, his integrity, then it would be an opportunity for himself to use these kind of situations in order to manipulate people or something like that, which for sure is far away from the characteristic of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. There are so many narrations that we can talk about the honesty and integrity of Prophet Muhammad. But let's talk more about these characteristics nowadays. We're living in a world that the beneficial viewpoint and perspective and everything is alive among the people, which has its own roots in the materialism and individualism of people. So living in such a world for sure is really difficult to maintain an honest person to help other and be that honest and trustworthy that people will rely on you in order for you to keep their valuable and treasures and money and other things. So I believe we need to take lessons from the characteristics of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and be the same honest person for sure, because we are not innocent people and we don't have this high level in the scene of Allah Almighty. We need to try and struggle and at least be in the road to this perfect and complete goal and achievement of honesty and integrity.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
Welcome back to your listeners. You're listening to the program Like Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And we're talking about the characteristic of honesty and trustworthiness of Prophet Muhammad. There is no room for debate when it comes to the impeccable honesty of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It's an undisputed historical fact which was even affirmed by his actually enemies. So, as I mentioned, there are many hadith on honesty, making crystal clear for believers the importance of honesty and truthfulness in Islam. It's of prime importance for every Muslim to strive to emulate Prophet Muhammad's honest, truthful, and trustworthy character. And there is this beautiful verse in Holy Quran that there has certainly been for you in the Messenger of Allah an excellent pattern for anyone whose hope is in Allah and the last day and who remembers Allah often. Indeed, the Muslim men and Muslim women, the believing men and believing women, the obedient men and the obedient women, the truthful men and truthful women, the patient men and patient women, the humble men and humble women, the charitable men and charitable women, the fasting men and fasting women, the men who guard their private parts and the women who do so, and the men who remember Allah often, women who do so, for them Allah has prepared forgiveness and a great reward. As we have in this beautiful verse of Holy Quran, we mention the characteristic of the truthful men and the truthful women. So truthfulness in Islam is not restricted to merely speaking the truth. Honesty is in fact a particular broad category in a religion and has deep implications in different areas. Certainly, telling the truth is a fundamental aspect of honesty. However, it also includes honesty in our relationship with Allah, being sincere in our worship of Him alone. Additionally, we must obey Allah's commands in public and private. O you who have believed, fear Allah and be with those who are true. The Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, said, both parties in a business transaction have a right to annul it so long as they have not separated. And if they tell the truth and make everything clear to each other, the seller and the buyer speak the truth, the seller with regard to what is purchased, and the buyer with regard to the money, they will be blessed in their transaction. But if they conceal anything and lie, the blessing on their transaction will be eliminated. As we see, there are so many aspects to the honesty and trustworthiness of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, which we don't have enough time to talk about. If we want to be the true followers of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and infallibles, and Islam, and the true Muslims, we need to have this characteristic in our personality as an honest person. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to me. It was all the time I had for today's episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabi. Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Faqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
یک روسی که اسلام نداره یک کتابی نوشته
There is a book written by a Russian author about the benefits of fasting for curing different diseases. In that book, he proves that through hunger and thirst, people can find remedy to most of their physical ailments. Also, Hazrat Fatimatu Zahra stated, fasting is the only worshipping of Allah that has no outer manifestation. This means that no one can see the hunger and thirst of a person. This is why it is among the best worshipping acts to Allah.
زهرا سلام الله علیها فرمود روزه برای اینکه کار بینام کردن.
Also, Hazrat Fatimatu Zahra continues, fasting is an act which is done anonymously. This means that all the worshipping acts are labeled with an external behavior or movement. The only deed that no one will understand without telling them is fasting. Also, fasting is a good lesson for those who want to know about their future life on the Day of Judgment, because there will be hunger and thirst over there too. On the heavens, there is a gate where only those who fast can enter. Therefore, bearing with hunger and thirst will be rewarded by Allah in the other world. Also, we must not limit fasting to the holy month of Ramadan, and after this month, we can at least fast for several days during a month to benefit the most from its positive effects, both for our spirituality and physicality. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRab English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Gaza children lack access to health care and are not safe in the current unhygienic environment. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, displaced Palestinians seeking refuge in the southern Gaza town of Rafah find themselves living amid piles of uncollected trash as garbage trucks are rendered unusable in Israeli regime attacks and fuel shortages hinder regular waste collection, according to a report. Omer Mahmoud Al-Hendi, who fled from North Gaza, told the Anadolu news agency, "We can't sit in the tent due to the smell of the garbage and flies. Children can't sleep because of the flies. A solution needs to be found to this garbage crisis.
Hendy said, among family members, in addition to children, there are also the sick, disabled, and elderly. The garbage piling up among the tents and shelters creates an environment conducive to the spread of infectious diseases, said the report. Ahmad Davoud, who was displaced from Gaza City to Khan Yunis and then Rafah, noted that his wife and children were greatly affected by the situation. He told Anadolu, "The immune levels of my three children have decreased. My wife also suffers because part of her liver and spleen have been removed." Pointing to a pile of dirt, Davoud said, "This is just a small pile you see. If the municipality hadn't come yesterday to collect the garbage, it would have reached here." Another Palestinian, Abdul Khadir Ahmad, displaced from Jabalia refugee camp about 5 months ago, highlighted the sewage flowing between the tents. He said, "We are ending very difficult conditions here during the winter. There are many children in the tents, and these children are at risk of many diseases, including hepatitis, intestinal and respiratory diseases. The children here lack access to healthcare and are not safe in this unhygienic environment." He stressed that the tents do not protect from illness and cold, nor provide a humane living space. Hosni Mohenna, the Gaza Municipalities Union Coordinator, told Anadolu that municipalities in central and southern parts of Gaza are unable to provide basic services due to the increasing number of displaced people. Mohenna said services such as garbage collection, sewage disposal, and water pumping is greatly affected by population growth and fuel shortages. Mohenna noted that municipal teams are struggling to cope with increasing garbage piles in Rafah and Deir al-Balah. Roughly 1.5 million Palestinians are sheltering in Rafah, many of whom were displaced from other areas destroyed by the Zionist regime in its ongoing military assault on the besieged enclave. As the Zionist regime continues to vow to press ahead with the ground invasion of Rafah, the Secretary General of Doctors Without Borders, Christopher Lockyer, warned last month that clearly any ground invasion into Rafah would be an absolute catastrophe. It doesn't bear thinking about. It would be disaster upon disaster. Palestine Chronicle spoke to Al Ashqar family, who are sheltering in Rafah in a camp where there is little food and even fewer supplies. Currently on trial before the International Court of Justice for Genocide Against Palestinians, the Israeli regime has been waging a devastating war on Gaza since October 7th. According to Gaza's Ministry of Health, 33,175 Palestinians have been martyred so far, and 75,886 wounded in the Zionist regime's ongoing genocide in the enclave. Moreover, at least 7,000 people are unaccounted for, presumed dead under the rubble of their homes throughout the Gaza Strip. Palestinian and international organizations say the majority of those martyred and wounded are women and children. The Israeli regime aggression has also resulted in the forceful displacement of nearly 2 million people from all over the Gaza Strip, with the vast majority of the displaced forced into the densely crowded southern city of Rafah near the border with Egypt. In what has become Palestine's largest mass exodus since 1948 Nakba. Meanwhile, Middle East Monitor wrote, Palestinians who have started living in tents in Rafah, in southern Gaza, after fleeing Israeli regime attacks, are facing the risk of outbreaks due to uncollected garbage. Palestinians in Rafah live amid trash piles as garbage trucks, rendered unusable in Israeli regime attacks, hinder regular waste collection due to fuel shortages. Trash piles among the tents and shelters create an environment conducive to the spread of infectious diseases due to the foul odors they emit and conditions for the formation of pests. Mahmoud Al-Hendi, who migrated from Sheikh Redwan neighborhood in northern Gaza to Rafah, said the current conditions are not suitable for human life. Hendi said among family members, in addition to children, there are also sick, disabled, and elderly individuals. Also, another Palestinian who migrated from Gaza City to Khan Yunis and then to Rafah complained about the garbage and sewage waste issue. He noted that his children and wife were greatly affected by this situation. He said the immune levels of her children have decreased. Another Palestinian, Ahmad, who migrated from Jabalia refugee camp about 5 months ago, drew attention to the sewage waters flowing between the tents. Ahmad stated that these waters cause children to become ill, saying, "We are enduring very difficult conditions during the winter. There are my children in the tents, and these children are at risk of many diseases, including intestinal and respiratory diseases." He stressed that the tents do not protect from illness and cold and do not provide a human living space.
النقي means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the imams came for guidance.
السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety. This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the 9th divinely appointed imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed imam must have the most knowledge and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world. Thank you. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Jamiatul Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salam, along with its English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As-salamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabih at-tuja wa a'lam at-tuqa wa dawin nuha.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call, and the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal ma'rifah.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace be upon the Imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, His select, His party, the case of His knowledge, His argument, His path, His light, His proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. There's a really interesting and beautiful dialogue that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam has with one of his companions. In this conversation and this dialogue between the divinely appointed Imam and the companion, there's a thing that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam brings up. He brings up this idea that one should do what they believe in, or if we want to turn it around, what they believe in, they should act upon. Many times we have a tendency to believe in a lot of different things, but very rarely do we end up acting upon them. So, for example, we all know that being truthful is a virtue, it is an honor. We know that we must speak the truth, but there are times where we don't speak the truth. Or we know that being loyal to somebody is also a virtue. It is an honor and a nobility. And likewise, there are times where we show disloyalty, whether it is to another human being, or whether it is to the infallible Imams alayhim as-salam, or the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, or even disloyalty to Allah the Almighty. Or, for example, we believe that death is a reality, and still we have a tendency to not remember death, and we live like we will never die. Another thing that we believe in, but we rarely act upon, is that we believe in the Day of Judgment. We believe that everything will be held to account,
our good deeds, our bad deeds, our actions, our thought. Everything will be held to account, and yet we live life and we go on continuing to live as if there will be no day of resurrection, that there will be no holding of account. So Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam, speaking to his companion, says, Allah says in the Holy Quran, O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? And he says, if a human being says something and believes in it, their true intention makes them prove what they say and what they believe in by acting upon it. And if they do not believe in what they are saying, the truth of their speaking and the truth of their belief shall not appear. And so in this manner, dear friends, we learn that we believe in a lot of things, but we must also put those sayings and that belief into action. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Peace and blessings be upon the last messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, and his pure progeny. In these days and nights that we are missing the month of Ramadan, and we remember the beautiful moments, especially the nights of Ramadan, let's ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us another chance to see the next Ramadan, especially with our beloved Imam of time. We have been talking about the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadi, and we got to the good part. All of it is great and good, but by this I mean to the part that Imam is igniting the light of hope in our hearts by these beautiful sentences. These meaningful and great phrases of the dua are in fact igniting the light of hope, and it kills the darkness of despair in our heart. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, "Ma ana bi'a'sa man asaka faqafarta lah." O Lord, O Allah, O Creator, O my beloved, I am not the most disobedient of those who have disobeyed you and whom you have forgiven. وَمَا أَنَا بِأَلْوَمِ مَنِ اَعْتَذَرَ إِلَيْكَ فَقَبِلْتَ مِنَ. Nor am I the most blameworthy to offer excuses which you have accepted. وَمَا أَنَا بِأَظْلَمِ مَنْ تَابَ إِلَيْكَ فَعُدَّتْ عَلَيْ. Nor am I the most wrongdoing of those who have repented to you and to whom you have returned. أتوب إليك